Welcome, friends, to The Grace Hour, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Steve Anderlonis. We're very excited to talk today about the theme of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and to think about the third person of the Trinity actively working and fulfilling the work of God in us and through us is going to be a very practical thought today. So very blessed to join you, our listening audience, and please join the conversation. Feel free to call us at 1-800-338-7060, or you can chat with us on Facebook. You can send questions to by email, questions@gracehour.org. And we would love to hear your input, but we're going to have Pastor Steve kick it off today. Pastor Steve, the Holy Spirit can be kind of a very the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be a very broad topic, and I think it's so valuable to...
It's as big as God, because He is God.
There you go.
What can we say?
Being filled with the Spirit, being walking with the Spirit, there's so many things, and maybe to kick it off here, if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then what is the purpose of the church? What would you say to that?
Well, I mean, what is the purpose of the church? It is something God has put together. He's gathered His people together. I mean, people are different. I mean, there's a variety. You know, when we go back into the whole of creation, when we see how God made people, and we know that people have a variety. I think the tabernacle project that we see at the end of Exodus really says a lot about how everything is brought together by a spirit that God sends into the midst of His people. And now, because of the offering of Christ on the cross, we know that the Spirit lives in us. We are indwelt by the Spirit. In the Old Testament economy and activity, the Spirit, you know, could rest on people, but could the Spirit live inside the heart of believers? It seems that from the doctrinal standpoint that this was this point of the Spirit coming into us and abiding in us and making His home in us and living inside of us was something that was accomplished because of the sacrifice of Christ. So the gifts of the Spirit are love. And love requires relationships. And Jesus really communicated this throughout the writings of John, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And so if the Spirit, if the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is love, and then it goes into all these other things, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, these things, then we need a place for that love to be expressed and experienced. So that's what I would say. Mm. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are unique to every believer. Everyone is equipped in a certain way. They have iron sharpens iron. That's Proverbs 27. And there's iron in people. God has given people certain things to sharpen everyone. And I think that's why I would say, you know, the church exists for the expression of the gifts that the Spirit has given to me. And so now I learn appreciation, and I learn I learn completeness and wholeness, because we know that, you know, God made us to be family. I mean, He made the man and the woman, and He made them to be one. First, fruitfully, let's say that, be fruitful first. What's that mean? I believe it goes to the passage in Galatians. Like, if there's the fruit of the Spirit among a man and a woman, the fruit of the Spirit among a man and a woman as God made them, then the multiplication happens. Okay, physical multiplication, but what about other kinds of multiplication? Community multiplication. Mm. Communities coming together form cities. Cities coming together form states, these kind of things. This was the will of God, the perfect will of God. And of course, we know that human beings being what they are, they fractured that. So this, you know, the Holy Spirit's work in a community of believers you know, really does say something about, you know, how God, you know, gathers and equips people with various, you know, various traits physically, ethnically, nationally, various languages, and then also various gifts.
Mm. Excellent. Well, I can't touch that.
No, you can. You can. Well, you don't have. You can take it and elaborate. That's different. You know.
I mean, I love this word expression.
Don't embellish, because that's, you know, that's like that's fake. But elaborate.
Yeah, I like this word expression. I think just like a face when someone smiles, or when there's joy, or when there's like something is personal, it touches someone, there's an expression or a response. And I think the church, of course, is directing people in all truth, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit points to truth. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of reconciliation. So I think the purpose of the church is invaluable, because we're in scenarios and opportunities to express the heartbeat of God, to have our faith worked out in our life. And I think if I don't have a church, then I'm not going to reach my spiritual potential. So a church is so valuable, a community of believers, a community of sinners, right?
Yeah.
Gathering around a perfect God. So you can't separate these two, the Holy Spirit's ministry, which is to grow in all truth, right?
Yeah.
And the Word of God being the central point, and the I love what you said about love requires relationship. I mean, we can be very theological, have a lot of information, and have all the right answers, but what is the expression? What is the demonstration? What is the work that's coming out of us in a practical way? So I love this. And just to kind of say this too, you touched on Ephesians 4:11, the work of the Holy Spirit really is demonstrated in those five aspects there, that we are equipping and edifying the saints to build the one new man. And that's happening through preaching, teaching, serving, evangelizing, and so on. So it's equipping the saints. So again, incredible. The work of the Spirit. Pastor Schaller has mentioned this a lot over the years, and I'm reminded of it as we're talking today. Being filled with the Spirit. A lot of people want to have this idea that we have to do something for God, but wouldn't you say one of the prerequisites of ministry is being filled with the Spirit? And what does that look like?
Well, what does that look like? I guess that's a good question. It's a long, you know, what does being filled with the Spirit? I think like being filled with the Spirit is the availability that you have for him to do what he can do and nobody else can do. It's like you can have, you know, once you are a believer in Jesus, you are sealed with the Spirit. You are connected with God. You become a member in particular of his body. And we know that, the filling of life, it's you know, you ask it, you don't have, you know, it's not something that you earn, it's something that you request. It's a prayer, it's an answer to prayer. The filling of the Spirit is an answer to prayer. Mm. It's like we ask Christ to fill us with his Spirit. We don't want to be running on empty. You know, I think this is like, you know, we could use that parable. We have the parable of the virgins. We have the five virgins whose lamps were full, and we have the five virgins whose lamps were not full. There's opportunity there. The bridegroom is coming. There's going to be a festivity there. And, you know, can you enjoy that festivity when you're on empty? Hmm. Apparently you can't. And like being filled with the Spirit, it's a mystical thing. It's like, what does it look like? You know, I'm thinking like a person who's filled with the Spirit is not filled with something else. He's not filled with his own ambition. He's not filled with his sense of need, you know? And like, if you are filled with the Spirit, your sense, of course, you're needy. We are people. We are needy. But like, you know, we can ask God to fill us, you know, fill us with his Spirit. We can ask that. And then that creates, what is it? It creates a sense of a sense of our belonging, I think, or a sense of the holiness that God has given to us by grace through faith. And so I think if the person who is filled with the Spirit is a merciful person, He relates to people based on the cross and not based on an evaluation system. It's like a person who's filled with the Spirit is practicing the word. He is patient, loving, joyful. He is temperate. All of these things, because the Spirit is shedding the love of God abroad in his heart. In Romans, it's the Spirit who sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It's not something that we can work up. I hope that's good definition.
Yeah, that's excellent. I think that's an important point. I think we tend to think we could be the starting point of the work of God in our lives, but thank God for the Holy Spirit that fills us, and he's the part of us that loves at all times. He's the part of us that wants the new man to live in the new man. He's the part of us that is seeking, right? Psalm 27, the Lord, verse 1. But look at this. I love Psalm 23. It says that, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And I love this picture as you're talking about being filled. And that can happen in a moment. I mean, we've all been in that place where it's like, you're going about your day and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, you just feel like you have a 100-pound weight on your head, and it's like taking that time and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I just want to take a minute, fill me, refresh my perspective, refresh my mind on what your heartbeat is. And God will do it in a moment. He'll do it in a moment. So that kind of segues into the next question, Pastor Steve. How does the Holy Spirit work with the Word of God in order to bring things back to remembrance? A lot of us maybe have had or received the Bible teaching, I think thousands of messages, right? Some of us.
Yeah, thousands of messages. Yeah.
Long you've been walking with God? Decades, right?
Yeah, 79. I became a believer in 1979. I became born again watching a Jesus Movement film, a film from the Jesus Movement era that was like kind of cheesy, but it was, again, it was a movie that, I was affected that day by that message about, where the world was going and what it might look like without Christ here. So I didn't, there have been a lot of initiations toward me. People asked me to become born again, and I just wasn't, I was living a pretty semi-decent religious life, I thought. But the Spirit touched me that way. What was that question again? Bringing back to remembrance.
How does the Spirit do that?
I mean, I think, one is like, is there, something's got to be there. Is there a there? Okay. I don't really need to read the Bible. This is like, I don't really need to read the Bible because the Holy Spirit will show me. I mean, they take this verse, you have no need of a teacher because the Spirit will show you all things. That's a verse, I think 1 John or something like that. Mm-hmm. You have an anointing from the Holy One, so you have no need that anyone should teach you. And it's like, yeah, so I don't really need the Bible. The Bible, God just gives it to me. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's an instruction from the Holy Spirit. And I think if you put yourself in the place to listen to the Bible, some people just aren't readers. I mean, I read a lot, so there's a lot in my mind, and so there's maybe too much. The Holy Spirit like recalls that. The computer systems, we have this amazing capacity to recall pieces of information from everywhere. People didn't just come up with this. This is like, I really think this is like a revelation of the way that God can like call things to us, with just a prayer, So like the Word of God is brought back to remembrance. I think in particular, the context of Jesus saying that to the disciples, you're talking about unlearned men. Mm-hmm. You're talking about guys who were in the fishing business, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're boatmen, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, I got something new for you to do. And they got to walk and talk with him. And how much they heard, there had to be like a mountains and mountains of information that Jesus, the things that they saw, the things that they heard, all of these things were going into their minds and into their hearts. And the Holy Spirit brings back to remembrance what we've given ourselves over to. And I think that says something like not many wise are called, but some wise are. Okay, Paul, very wise man. Paul the Apostle, very wise man, real student of the Bible, a real student of the Greek classics, a real understanding of the Roman system of government. He knew all of this stuff, and he could use it all in his ministry in all the parts of the Roman Empire that he visited. So, but cutting through the thicket of the stuff and getting the truth into your stream of consciousness is the Holy Spirit's work. And I think, like, you know, it says, like, very early in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 4, they knew that these men were unlearned and untrained. They didn't go to the rabbinical schools. They didn't learn Torah the way that we did. They aren't scribes. They aren't Pharisees, but they know the Bible. You know, Peter, like, gets filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches a message. I think there's 48 Old Testament references in that. Stephen, too, there's dozens of Old Testament references that Stephen spills out just before he gets stoned to death. So we know that, like, what's the Holy Spirit? If you are available to God in reading the scriptures and in a local church where you're receiving the truth taught to you, you're exposed to it. That's expository preaching. You're exposed to the context and the framework of all the truth. If you're in that kind, I think that's the best kind of place to be. What kind of church should you be in? You should be in a church where your preacher gets and takes you into the Bible. I used to say maybe he opens the Bible, but we have really great preachers who use iPads. I'm sorry. You know, they have the Bible on their screen. It's okay. I have no problem with that. But, you know, a preacher that takes you into the Bible.
Yes.
And then you are equipped, right? You said equipping of the saints. God gives gifts, pastors, teachers, pastor teachers that do this kind of thing. And then, you know, it's available for recall. And the Holy Spirit, like, Jesus said this, like, right in the Olivet Discourse, he said, you're going to be brought before, you know, you might be brought before magistrates.
Kings,
you might have broken the law because you spoke the truth.
Yes.
But people don't want the truth. And he said, don't rehearse it. He said, don't get like this game plan. Now, you're a game plan man. You know, right? You're a man. I'm a game plan man. I have routines. And,
sure.
Game plans and strategies are good. Strategies for visitation and church work, strategies for evangelism. All of this is important, but like, don't rehearse it so much that you don't have like, let the Spirit like move you in these things. And Jesus says, don't like, you know, the Spirit will, you open your mouth, God will fill it. How's that one?
I think who said it? Was it Schaefer or Spurgeon? He said that the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint plans; he anoints people, right?
So yeah, I think
that's so true. It's one of those. I think you touched on a very important point that I think is really it's simple, but it's profound. And I think we could run over it so quickly, but truth has to be resident. Like God cannot recall something that's not there. And I think a lot of subjectivity, a lot of guesswork, a lot of misunderstanding of scripture, a lot of reading in to truth is because there's not this contextual expository preaching, teaching, digging, and spending the time really getting to know the heart of God. Because the Holy Spirit every time reveals the heart of God. And so being filled with the Spirit and then also being filled with the Word of God, right? Colossians 3:16. And we might have been walking with God many years and thinking, oh, I know this already. And I've heard that verse 1,000 times, but I like how one writer said it. They said that it's almost like we know the tip of something. We know like 0.001% of something, you know, we might have mastered one part of that truth, but actually the truth is endless. And so when you're thinking about the Word of God, when you're thinking about the Bible, they're kingdom words. And this is when you and I receive it, meditate on it, mix faith with it, trust, and walk it out. These are things that stay with us in the fabric of our heart for our whole lives. Like I'm thinking of one gentleman who had a stroke years ago, and he couldn't really even speak. And he couldn't really remember a lot, but he knew the 23rd Psalm. Like that was the only thing he could actually, when he was speaking with his wife, He didn't even know who she was there for a season, but he was actually able to speak the Bible. And what was that? It's the Holy Spirit energizing those kingdom words. And even think about evangelism, Pastor Steve. I mean, you said that many people reached out to you with the gospel in that pre-salvation process, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And yeah. when you finally decided to say yes to Jesus, you know, it's that accumulation of the love of God and ministry of yeah. God to you, and it's like, okay, I have a need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. I would say that's definitely the work of the Spirit. It's loving you and me. I remember when that happened to me. It ministers truth, and you see your true need for God, and that's a beautiful realization.
Yeah, it's, you know, that you come to a tipping point. I came to a tipping point, I think. Yeah, a lot of, I'd heard a lot of things. I'd read a lot of things, you know, why at that moment did it happen? I don't know. I mean, other people, you know, we don't realize the accumulation and the ministry that goes on in people's lives, what mm-hmm. happens. And, you know, when the moments happen, God's sovereignty like orchestrates this. He sets it in motion, and then the people, you know, they have the opportunity for response. But I think, like, you know, private interpretation, Peter warned against that. No scripture mm-hmm. is of any private interpretation. And that's a warning to us. It's like, I could get a bent on a piece of scripture.
Yes.
And I think that's a danger for everything. Okay, people like look at the Christian world and they say, look at all the denominations. This just doesn't seem proper. And some of those denominations are, you know, are taking interpretations and are they privatizing them? I don't know if that's the right word. We shouldn't sit with our statement of faith and our doctrinal emphasis and say we've got the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Then that's the warning there. And you know, so it is like God has chosen to allow this, you know, for whatever reason, he's chosen to allow this kind of diversity of emphases. And I heard one writer put it this way, like there's all kinds of people. And I was in a very traditional church, you know, church setting for a long, very ceremonial. And then I went to something totally off the charts, totally off the hook. I went from this to this. I went from to this kind of church that was like, you know, really regimented and everything, that everyone said the same thing, everyone stood at the same time, knelt at the same time, prayed the same prayers, and then I go to a church where people are rolling on the floor and speaking in other languages, and I'm there, and I'm like, but, you know, the Yikes. Thing is, and then I at that church, that same church, I come to a movie, and then at the end of the movie, there's an invitation, and something said, you know, you should receive this. So I can't explain the work of God in a person's heart. I can't explain it, but we do know that this is no one understands it. Yeah, evangelism is like very, you know, important. Like, what do we say to people? How do we say it? How does it happen in a person's heart? Like, it's a gift.
Yeah.
And again, it is. It's like you said, Ephesians, pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets, these kinds of things. These are different gifts of the Spirit. The different words mean different roles. Someone may prophesy, like, you know, and I'm not saying like, you know, they may not tell you, forecast something that's going to happen to you, but they may hit you upside the head with something you're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, and I'm thinking like that. When I was like, before I got saved, did I listen to a message about the kind of things I was doing? You know, I was a jealous and possessive person. Did I hear messages on that? Yeah. You can't be the envy's rottenness to the bones. And so that person was a prophet. The movie was the evangelist. It was like, for some reason, the movie was the thing that really tied all the things together. And I saw, you know, I had heard the stories that were being expressed, and I had sort of dismissed them. And then all of a sudden I'm realizing, well, if I don't really receive Christ, I could be in this state. Do I really want to be in that?
It's interesting how there's no new prophecies today. I mean, really, it's the foretelling of the Bible.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
But I think again, there is movements that really their idea is to how should we say it? There's an overemphasis on the gifts, but I love Galatians 5:22, yeah. where it's the motivation of those gifts is the heart and fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should motivate those gifts, which we believe are for today. But let me just say this about evangelism. One writer said it like this: God can make straight lines with crooked pencils, right? And how I get that is that no matter where we are in our Christian faith and how broken we are, how twisted things can get, we can really rely on the Holy Spirit, and He can do a perfect work in us and through us and complete what He started in us to the day of redemption. And friends, I just want to encourage you to join us in the conversation today. A few of you have just acknowledged your presence. David, thank you, and Madeline. And we want to encourage you, those that are listening, 800-338-7060, or join us on Facebook. We would love to hear your input. Pastor Steve, this is a bottomless topic. I mean, again, thinking about this motivation, I think maybe many people struggle with motivation. Maybe the procrastinators or those that struggle with depression, their motivation is in a place of lacking. And let me just ask a question right off the cuff here. How does the Holy Spirit help with our motivation? Like, so let's say some people are driven, and let's say some are passive. Maybe some are wishing that they could be more diligent, and then some wish that they could just chill out a little bit. So, like, how does the Holy Spirit, with truth, motivate us and lead us? Like, because there's the leading of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. There's the you're a guy that knows worship, the mood of the Spirit, where there's the presence of God being demonstrated, and there's like a sensitivity, but. But how do we act and move and actually move in what we know? Motivation. That's a big word.
Motivation. I think we all, well, some people don't struggle with it at all. They have plenty of motivation. They are. I'm a person of many routines, and I do things, you know, I have things that I've, you know, built into my life schedule. And, you know, and so I just do them. It's almost like brushing my teeth, you know, reading my Bible a certain way through the Bible, that kind of thing, exercising, these kind of things are those things. Like I say, you said something there, in truth is really like, where's the motivation has to come from is like in truth. If it's a motivation that's like natural. Now, certainly, you know, we have athletes, very dedicated athletes. I mean, locally, you know, we have this amazing swimmer. I think he's still the most gold medaled Olympian of all time, Michael Phelps. Mm. And, you know, he had to get up. You know, if you ever know any kind of swimming training, it's like a lot of early morning swims, miles of swimming not every day, but every week, like in the morning, you're in the pool doing this, like training your body. So what was the motivation for that? Obviously, that motivation was that prize. And so that's a natural motivation, obviously. He enjoyed getting gold medals. You know, what kept him diving into the pool every day, you know, when he didn't have a gold medal? I mean, and there was little successes that happened that I'm sure, like, you know, youth meets and then national meets and then, you know, international meets and then Olympics. Bam, that's the sort of thing that happened. Like, what was the motivation? It's like some people, you're right, they have like this drivenness that is in them. And you get run over by some of those people if they're not, you know, that's an individual sport. But, you know, if in a team sport, if there's a drivenness, you know, I have to score the winning basket, you know, and you're guarded by five people. And there's a guy standing by the basket. That if you would just pass the ball, if you could get up and not high enough and pass the ball, it's a layup. It's like, you know, so there's, you know, so we've had that drivenness, like the Holy Spirit brings humility, teamwork. I think the body of Christ, and, you know, the reason Paul was given that illustration from and inspired with that illustration of the church with Christ as the head and the body is because when you look at the bodies, you can see a variety of pieces there. And if you are a guitar player, you need your pinkies. You know, if you are a stenographer, a court reporter, you need your pinkies because you got to keep track of all the testimony. But we could link it. Some people lose their pinkies in industrial accidents and stuff like that, parts of their fingers, and they learn to live without it. But could they be a guitar player? Well, one of the greatest guitar players, Christian guy, is missing one of his part of his finger, Phil Keaggy. One of the fingers. I can't remember whether it's his. He's missing part of a finger. Yet he's this amazing guitar player. Yeah. So you can overcome that. But the whole of the body is organized through the circulation system and the nervous system and everything like that to operate together. And Paul makes it's like the parts of us that are most uncomely, the parts that that Adam and Eve covered up, the parts of us, they are the parts, like the parts that we consider, what are they called? Not for everyone to see. Those parts of us actually are the parts that are related to the production of human life. Wow. It's kind of interesting. Paul makes this whole thing. And our uncomely parts, the parts that we hide away, they are given like the most honor. It's like because they are given, the way that life multiplication happens. So, what were we talking about there?
How did motivation.
Motivation. I'm just thinking about every part of us, seeing yourself as a part of the body of Christ should help with your motivation. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant. It's like the ant is a very small, why did God make the ant? But it gathers its food in the summer. So for the sake, again, scripture, in truth, the motivation can be fueled.
Fueled. That good word.
That's a good word. The fuel and the fire. I can be a very procrastinating person. I have to force myself to do some things. That's why I have developed some routines. Now, yes, routines can become so regular that you become familiar and dead, and so the Holy Spirit is good with that. Rushing wind, blow through the temple. There's a great song by Keith Green, blow out the dust within. I could have a lot of things in my temple that are dusty.
Yes.
And I need the Holy Spirit to freshly come through that and give me the right kind of motivation. And I think that's if you can have a routine of dragging yourself to church, whether you feel like it or not.
There you go.
Then you can be in the presence of people with other gifts and they can motivate you. And there is something about that, isn't there?
Yeah, I think what you just said was huge. Like we're dusty people, right? We collect a lot of stuff, and when we come to a church service, we get that power washing, they say, and then there's room for God to move. I think of when they were building the walls, right? They had to first remove the rubbish, right?
Yeah, Nehemiah. Yes.
Yeah, 4:14 or 4:4.
They had to carry away all the dilapidated pieces.
Think of this. I mean, we eat food and it produces energy in us. Mm-hmm. And it's the same principle of the Bible. We 15:16 of Jeremiah, we intake the Bible and it produces something. So if we don't intake truth, guess what? We are left in that state of emptiness or that spiritual sluggishness. But I was recently studying about a forest fire. It's interesting out west. When the fires just take off and they have such a vehement power, they're just swallowing up acres of land, it actually changes the weather pattern in that general area. And they begin to have their own weather pattern. And I think when you look at a Christian's life, let's say I'm not motivated and I'm just, let's say, I wish I could read my Bible more or I could have this standard. And it's like we can't control the fire. We just throw wood on the fire and we produce this area where oxygen can get at it. And what happens is the elements take off, the elements ignite. And this is the same thing with our Christian life. We take in Christ and he produces the will and to do of his good pleasure. So Pastor Steve, I want to segue to the next question here. And Elizabeth, thank you for your comment. Scripture brought to my remembrance is always new. The Holy Spirit is revealing something new to me, refreshing to me in a new way. The word is always alive and working. Routine motivates me. Without them, there is much less motivation to learn. Waiting on God is so key. and if done regularly, keeps me motivated to hear, learn, listen, and meditate upon. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Elizabeth is one of our top fans, as they say. She's so faithfully connected to the Grace Hour and to our church, a true disciple. Thank you, Elizabeth. I want to propose this question, and maybe this might hit home. You know, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Well, I just...
Because he's sensitive. He's sensitive. He's not a force. He's a person, right?
Well, there's two things. There's two levels there. There's quenching the Holy Spirit, which is like to stifle the way of the Spirit to move. That's where routine can get in the way. Like, I got to do it this way. I've always done it this way. We've always done it this way. I mean, you've heard that a lot probably from, you know, in your work with the church and InReach and everything. We need a new, we've always done it this way. Well, why do we have to do it that way all the time?
That's
and
right.
You're like, we need a new idea. It's like, Amen. And where that new idea may come from, the most unlikeliest of sources. And so have to be available to that. So quenching the Holy Spirit is first. That's like throwing water on the fire. Like, you know, there's a good fire, the good fire of the Holy Spirit, and then you throw water on it. It's like, and the Spirit can't work so well. And I think we can do that with, you know, we get familiar with the body of Christ. Like, you know, church isn't so important to us, or we look at a brother or sister and we become critiquing, overly critical. Now, we all need instruction. We all need, like, you know, a singer needs to be told how to hit the right notes if they're harmonizing. You know, a person who's writing a piece, you know, it should be, you know, the word should be spelled right. If you're sending out a communication for the church, it should be spelled right. It should be grammatical. It should not use, you know, words that people don't understand, all those things. Those are, you know, those are definite kind of important elements. You need correction, quenching. Now, grief, now that's a good word. Now, just think about it. Now, I think it's a very strategically used word by God because, you know, I use this example. Okay, so, you know, a few years ago, a guy dies, a famous musician, let's say Michael Jackson. Maybe you liked his music. You remember him when he spun around as a little kid singing ABC and as with the Jackson 5, and then he sang all these things. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to take anybody into their old ways, but that's the thing. He dies. He dies. Some people really grieved for him, you know. But, you know, so that's the kind of, they had a different sort of a connection for him. Probably his family grieved most. Like, the Holy Spirit grieves because, like, there's a lack of connection. It's like there's a distance that's happened, and there's the longing. The grief of the Holy Spirit is the longing for you to be brought back into the sense of his presence. He never leaves nor forsakes us. That's a true thing. But like the mud of life, the dust of life can turn into the mud of life, and the identity that we have written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit can become compacted. You know, the trash and things that we enter into our life can just become compacted over that identity that's been, you know, engraved there by the Spirit. So it's there. Like you said, the power washing illustration is really good. We need to be power washed down to the elements of who we really are in Christ. And I just think, like, the repetition of sin, you sense the quenching of the Spirit, and then you sense the absence of the Spirit, and then you get to the point, and the Spirit grieves. You've grieved the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is weeping. Is weeping. Why? Why is the Spirit weeping and grieving? Because the time that he wants to have with you is gone. It's like he wants it. We grieve those, we've lost loved ones. They're away from us. Your mom in heaven, my dad, sure. my wife's father. You know, we can't spend the time with them that we used to spend. And the grief of the Holy Spirit is like, it's just like the weeping and the, can you listen to it? Can you hear it? Can it break through your hardness? And so I think that's just like, chain sinning, that kind of thing. Pastor Stevens used to talk about chain sinning, just the cycle of sin and just not seeing my brother in the right way, loving my brother as I love myself or loving my neighbor. It's like, this is a grief because the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Christ died. I came to To shed the love abroad in all hearts. And I think that's the, you know.
He just did. I mean, you decide, which is exactly what the Spirit does. Yeah. It's like, I have so much for you and you're detached from it. I really like what you just said. Actually, kind of my mind is racing with these three progressive, kind of this journey from dust to mud to compactment, or in some cases cement. You just add you just add an ingredient, and that thing is hard as rock, right?
So you like to do trees, gardening. You do a lot of that. You get a piece of soil there that's just been baked by the Baltimore sun. You know, not the
literally
the literal Baltimore. Oh. You know, and you know it. It's like, is there? I mean, this is a real, like, this is the instructions in the books of Moses about how to treat the land, was to prevent this kind of hardness from happening. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's a reason. I think it's a real, there's a parts of Israel are like uncultivatable, if that's the right word, but because of the hardness, you know, the same sun that melts wax can harden mud into brick.
Yes.
Right.
Well, I mean, think about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit is, there's a sensitivity. There's a longing. I mean, and maybe you're listening today and you're thinking you're too far gone. None of us are too far gone for the love of God. At 3:19 of Ephesians 17 through 19, it says that the length, breadth, depth, and height of God and His love is unlimited. So again, we could be grieving, we could be insulting, quenching, and God is just saying, turn to me, just turn. Pastor Steve, we have a caller today, David Norwood. David, great to have you, sir, on the Grace Hour. Go ahead.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I hope Pastor Love's leg is healing up well, and I talked to him on the Grace Hour once, and he said, I think what you have to be concerned with right now is being in the vortex, being washed down the drain. And a lot of times I do think I'm more of a drain than a pressure washer. but even if we feel we're in that vortex and things are kind of falling apart due to our own decisions, I think it's a good practice to share Christ with people, even if you feel you're in the vortex. Give them a track. Tell them God loves them. Mm-hmm. And occasionally you can get really built up by that. I was laying in my car the other day resting, and this guy came up and he said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Well, Jesus loves me, so I'm going to be all right." And he just about came off the pavement and went into the sky. He was so excited. And it just really encouraged me. And don't ever give up. I pray we'll never give up. And
amen.
That's good.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will continue to keep breaking through. Yeah.
Those are kingdom words, Dave, aren't they? You know, you just said those kingdom words. It released the power of God. I think of in Psalm 119, 133, the words of God give way to light that pierces the darkness. And friends, many of you know about Pastor Love and his recovery from surgery with his ankle and shin. He's doing well. We heard recently from him. He is in a lot of pain, so keep him in prayer. He and his dear wife, Maureen, and just we're just believing for a speedy recovery. And we love Pastor Love. I mean, he's a faithful man. Having him sit and be in one space is kind of a challenging thing for most of us men, but just keep him in prayer and as he recovers speedily. Thanks, David, for your call. Pastor Steve, I want to kind of move in a new direction here. Well, that's not a new direction, but I think it's a very practical question. If God cannot fellowship with sin, how does the Holy Spirit put up with living inside a sinful person? Now, that might seem like a funny question, but I think it's a real question.
Well, I think, you know, we need to understand the sonship that we have, sonship, daughtership that we have in God, and that, you know, prodigal son story is told for a reason. You know, the son got all the benefits from the father, went out and spent it very foolishly, very diabolically, it seems, and wound up in a pig pen. And then he came to himself. And as he came to, you know, I'm thinking about also the man with the legion of demons. You know, the story says that he brought himself to the feet of Jesus and fell at his feet. So it seems to me like, can demons have like an amount of control? It can, but can it like extinguish that last little flicker? I don't think so. I think it's just the nature of God in us. Like when we are sons and daughters of God and we enter into sinful practices, you know, we may wind up in a pig pen. We may put ourselves in a place where we're taken out of this world. And that's a part of it. I mean, but once God has sealed us in himself, he can't deny himself. He's faithful and just. He can't deny himself. He'll never leave nor forsake us. And that's just his commitment. It's a covenant relationship that he's entered into when he's true to his word. Mm-hmm. I think that's how he does it. He said, okay, yeah, I'm not really, you know, when the prodigal son came to himself in Jesus's story, the door was open and the father ran to receive him and to bring him all the benefits of his sonship and even had a party to celebrate his return. So that's wow. It's based on the word of God. It's true. It's quick and powerful. It can't be. We cannot be forsaken. That triple compound that we know from reading, like the Amplified Bible and other Greek translations, that it says, "No, God has said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave or forsake you." Mm-hmm. So it's an impossibility. You know, that's just it. It's his commitment to his word. The word of God is true. He can't deny his word. And so the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides. So that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives by the word that he inspired to be written and given to us. So it's awesome. it's just a commitment to truth. It's a commitment to his truth. He said, "Will I let you go?" No, I can't let you go. Even, you know, when Jesus said he's going to, he said, you know, what is it? The Jeremiah passage, you know. A mother may forget her, yes. You know, or a bride can forget her bridal garments, or a mother may neglect her child, but I cannot forget you. It's just yes. Like, this is the essence of the Holy Spirit. I grieve. I want you back. I want you back. Come back. And if you make the turn, my arms are open. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to bring you into the house. New shoes, robe, ring, party. Hey, that's the whole thing. That's how the Holy Spirit can do it, because he chooses to.
That's beautiful. Like, what an expression of love. I mean, some think that God's waiting with a hammer in his hand.
Yeah.
You know, I want to touch, as we close here, we need to close, but Isaiah 30, verse 1, you talked about chains sinning. The Holy Spirit, you know, we hear these verses that, you know, whatever you sow, you'll reap. And the Holy Spirit will use the process of grace to judge and correct and turn you to back to himself in Romans 2:4. But think about this. There's the seared conscience, right? The Holy Spirit will, okay, you can't hear his voice. You can't sense his moving. There's that retrogression, a beautiful word in our history here, of going backwards into a place of spiritual death. Retrobate mind, that's another one. Again, led over and given over to the sin. And it says that even our backslidings will correct us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, I want everything to be used so that you turn back to me. So you have that prodigal son experience. So you have that father's heart of running and being fulfilled as we were designed to be fulfilled in Christ. So it's kind of a, you know, if people think that God is winking at sin or somehow ignoring it, your sin will find you out. That's a scary verse in Numbers, but when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a beautiful rebooting. It's a beautiful new place. But to ignore the prompting and convicting of the Spirit, right, Pastor Steve?
Yeah.
The Spirit doesn't condemn, he convicts. He makes love the issue. So, friends, just to kind of have this picture that Pastor Steve painted in our minds, that God is not waiting for you to come back to destroy you or to punish you in that sense, but to clothe you with new shoes, new robe, a new ring, right? A fatted calf. There's so much in the community of God, in the church, in the presence of God, namely that he anoints us, and we really discover him. Pastor Steve, any closing comments?
No, I'm just saying that that's, you know, that what you said is just that, you know, don't buy that lie that you can't come home. And, you know, that's the whole thing. It just, he chastises sons, you know, I mean, and we don't really know the whole story. We know from, I think it's Psalm 32 or something, just how David's whole life was just one roar and just a wilderness and a disaster when he was living apart from confession. But when he confessed his sin, God brought him back into the full fellowship. And so don't think that God is not there waiting for you to come home. It's like, you belong to him.
Mm.
Come back home.
Amen. Ron Williams, thanks for your comments today. Thanks for tuning in. Friends, Madeline Johnson, always good to hear from you. And the Grace Hour show is a ministry of Greater Grace Church here in Baltimore. So feel free to join us tomorrow, right, Pastor
That's
Steve?
Right.
This
another
same time, another show. We're going to be developing this theme. And feel free to reach out and let us know you're listening. God bless you.